But I appreciate Paul reading Genesis chapter 15 for me. A lot of times in the Old Testament, Genesis is studied well, and the big chapters in Genesis, Genesis chapter 1, the creation, Genesis 3, the fall of man, Genesis 12, the promise, right? And Genesis 22, we always talk about the offering of Isaac. But I want to put it to you that Genesis 15 is the most important chapter in the entire book of Genesis. I love this chapter. It means so much to me, and I want to share that with you. But before we begin, I want to talk to you a little bit about pictures. A lot of times in our lives, we talk about pictures, and we always say the phrase, a picture is worth a thousand words. So I want you, in your mind, we're going to go through a few slides, and I want you to picture something when you see the words, okay?
Let's see if we can get this one.
You got that image in your mind? Okay. Right?
Yeah.
What's more meaningful? That one or that one?
That one.
Right. What about this? Something not so fun. A lot of the young people don't know this, but if you're of age, you know about this travesty and this awful evil that went on. But this is more meaningful and heartfelt to me. The 50th wedding anniversary to us means a lot, to my family. And if you've never seen something, you know Wally and Sandy now, this was their wedding day. So a picture can mean so much more when you can see it and you can imagine it, right? But there's one more I want to talk about, and that's in Genesis chapter 15. What do you think of when you think of a covenant? An agreement maybe between two parties. Usually in the Bible, it's an agreement between a greater party and a lesser party. Usually God the greater party and man the lesser party. And that's what we're going to talk about in Genesis chapter 15. This covenant. And it might not be familiar to you, but I want to talk to you about it. And we're going to turn that off for a second. Okay? The covenant that was made in Genesis 15, I think, is the most important covenant that I can think of in the Old Testament. And we find here the story of God and Abraham. And God has already called Abraham out of the Ur of Chaldeans, right? And he is now in a place where he's unfamiliar with, so to speak. He's not in his homeland with his family and the generations that have always been there. Okay, he's with God. If I say God to you, what do you think of? In your mind, what are you thinking of? You don't have to say out loud. What's your thinking? What does your mind come to when you say, when I say God? Do you think holy, merciful, generous, kind, loving? Are those the type of words that come to your mind? Yeah, me too. But the Bible is a story of pictures. It's very different. The class this morning talked about the East and the West. And if I expand on that, the Eastern culture versus Western culture. Chinese uses symbols that are pictures. We use letters to make words. They use pictures to make words. For example, in the Bible, the Old Testament, what is God described as? My rock? My shield? Lots of different ways you can picture it. But in your mind, I want to show you a picture of Genesis chapter 15. And then we'll talk about a couple other pictures. Okay, so back in Genesis chapter 15, we have Abraham. Right? Genesis 15, and after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision, saying, "Do not fear, Abraham. I am a shield." Get that imagery. "I'm a shield to you, Abraham. Your rewards will be very great." And Abraham said, "Oh, Lord God, what will you give me, since I am childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus?" And Abram said, since you have given me no offspring to me, one born in my house is my heir. Abraham's saying, listen, I don't have a child. The heir is going to be one of my servants in my house who has a child, probably my most favorite servant. He's going to be my heir. And then in verse 4, but then behold, the word of the Lord came to him saying, this man will not be your heir, but one who will come forth from your own body. He shall be your heir. And he took him outside and said, now look towards the heavens and count the stars, if you are able to count them. And he said to them, so shall your descendants be. So picture this. Abraham gets a vision from God, and he is told that he's going to be the father of a great nation. Go outside, look at the stars. Have you been out at night and looked up at the stars? Have you tried to count the stars? I've tried a few times. You get lost, right? You hit 10, and you're like, did I count that one? Count everything you can see, and that's going to be how great you are. And the interesting thing, the verse that we always use, we always talk about in verse 6, then he believed, that is Abraham, believed in the Lord, and it reckoned, and he reckoned it to him as righteousness. Did you know that was in Genesis 15? Very famous passage. And he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of the Ur of Chaldeans to give you this land to possess it. So he's first told him, you're going to have a son, and you're going to have a land, a nation that is going to be great as the stars. And now I'm going to give you the land. What are the promises that Abraham, we always talk about? Right? Here they are in Genesis 15. And in verse 8, he said, O Lord God, how may I know I will possess it? So what is Abraham? It was just reckoned to him as righteousness. But still, did he have any reservation whatsoever? What did he want? What did Gideon want? Put the dew on this bird. And then the next day, take the dew off. But we as humans, we always want to have what? Proof. Show me. Okay? So Abraham asked to show me. And then the great thing in verse 9. So God said to Abraham, bring me a 3-year-old heifer, and a 3-year-old female goat, and a 3-year-old ram, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And then Abraham brought all these things to God. This is where he's a little bit gross, okay? The picture that we see here is in verse 10, and he cut them in two and laid them each opposite the other, but he did not cut the birds. So the picture is these animals and these birds, the animals were cut in half. And what do you think came out of the animals? Blood. Cut them in two, and blood. And the picture that is a picture, we don't know exactly how it looked, but more than likely it was something like this, because we do know from secular history, this wasn't something that was unknown in that time. Many cultures used this. And what pooled at the bottom? Right? From these carcasses. And this is what I want to talk about. This is the blood covenant between God and Abraham. Blood meant a lot of things in his culture, but God was making a blood covenant with one of his children, Abraham. And this is where the rubber meets the road. And I think this is where history, in my book, is defined so greatly. Because as soon, all we hear is in verse 11, the birds of prey came down upon the carcasses. Why? Have you ever seen turkey vultures? Do they go running after deer that are live, prancing, trying to take them down, like a mountain lion or a lion? What do? They go after dead, bleeding carcasses. And that's exactly what happened. The birds of prey came down from the carcasses, and Abraham drove them away. And in verse 12, now when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abraham. And behold, Abraham had a good night's sleep. Is that what it says? No, Abraham didn't have a good night's sleep. It says in my version, New American Standard, and behold, terror and great darkness fell upon him. Why on earth is Abraham so afraid? He's got this scene right here. Let's look at it. There's Abraham. Let's imagine this was what happened. Abraham is there, and the carcass is there. How do you ratify a covenant? A lot of times we do a handshake or a written contract. Back in those days, it was a blood covenant. And so Abraham is asked to do what? He knows what's going on. He's seen this blood covenant before. God is saying, cut these animals in two, and their blood that has spilled right down the middle, what I want you to do? I want you to walk through this blood. You show me that you'll ratify this covenant with me. And why would Abraham be so afraid? Do you think God's going to keep his promise? Do you think God ratifies this covenant, he's going to keep what he says he's going to do? Abraham already knows that. Right? Abraham knows he's going to keep his covenant, but Abraham is saying, what about me? If I put one toe in that blood, I know I can't keep that covenant. There is no way I can be that holy and that righteous for all my life. I'm making a covenant with Jehovah God, and he's scared to death. Would you be? Would you be scared if the Lord made a covenant with you and said, you walk this path, and you be righteous, and you be perfect? I'd be scared out of my mind. But Abraham, as faithful he was devastatingly scared. Okay? Let's read on. Now, verse 13, God said to Abraham, know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in the land that is not yours, where they will be enslaved and oppressed 400 years. But I will also judge the nation whom they serve, and afterwards they will come out with many possessions. As for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You will be buried at a good old age. Then in the fourth generation they will return here, for the iniquity of the Amorite is not yet complete. It came about when the sun had set that it was very dark, and behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a flaming torch, which did what? Went through the pieces. What did God just do? There's two parts. The smoking oven went through and ratified his part of the covenant. And the second part, which I think is man, God ratified the covenant for Abraham. He said, I know you're not able to do it. I will ratify this covenant for you. And that smoking fire went through and the covenant was ratified. And we find out later on that the covenant was sealed with circumcision. Remember that they were circumcised, okay? But that's the covenant. That's how wonderful God was and is. He knew that Abraham wasn't able to walk through that himself. He knew he could ratify the covenant and only he could. But it's interesting. When all this was going on, who was around at the beginning of the creation? Genesis 1:26. Let God make man in his image. Let us. Who was watching this? Jesus. I guarantee. I mean, I don't know. I'm not there. I wasn't there. But Jesus was there. He saw it. What did he know? From that day on, I think Jesus knew, guess what? I got to do it. And then we find a second picture that I want to talk about. Let's look over in John chapter 19. Let's look at the second picture in the New Testament. A very famous passage. John chapter 19. Starting in verse 17. John 19:17 reading. And they took Jesus, therefore, and he went out bearing his own cross to the place called the place of the skull, which is in Hebrew called Golgotha. Josephus records that at Passover, Josephus was a historical writer around the first and beginning part of the second century, said there were approximately 2 million people in Jerusalem during Passover, during this time. Any ideas? Boston's population? 600,000 that live in the city. So more than three times the city of Boston was in Jerusalem. and Jerusalem was smaller than Boston province. So there were a lot of people there. And what had happened was, when Jesus had come, it was probably packed. And Thursday night, they had the Passover supper together where he instituted the Lord's Supper. But each and every day during those feasts, what was going on during the Passover? There were sacrifices all the time. But it's interesting that recording in secular history and a lot of Jewish scholars, the sacrifices were done at 9 a.m. and 3 p.m. And what it was you would have a priest who was at the altar of sacrifice with an animal, with a knife. And you would have a second priest at the highest point he could get. Usually they talk about the pinnacle temple, but somewhere, and he had a ram's horn. And they would blow it. And every Jew during that week and during a lot of the times would know what's going to happen. There's going to be bloodshed. There's going to be a sacrifice. So the one priest would blow the horn, and then the other priest would sacrifice that animal. Okay? Then we come to Passover. And to me, the amazing story of the Bible. When did Jesus, was he put on the cross? He was put on the cross at 9 a.m. And then at noon, what happened? Complete darkness came over the land for 3 hours. And we read on in verse 18 of John chapter 19. There they crucified him, and with two other men, one on either side, and Jesus between them. Two robbers. Two common robbers. We know the story of one robber that talked to Jesus and said, "Forgive me, Lord." And Jesus replies, and he says that you'll be with me in paradise. Today you'll be with me in paradise. And the other one, we don't know of anything that's going on. But what is this really? This is a blood covenant. This is another blood covenant that God had his son do for the human race. Think of this picture, and now think of the cross in your mind. I didn't want to put a picture of the cross. I want you to think of a picture of the cross. You've got two humans between, really, the human race split in two. And who's in the middle? A bloody, soaked blood. Think of the crown on his head, the blood that was soaking down. His hands, his feet were nailed. Blood was coming out of him. That is the blood covenant that Jesus made for all of humans. It's a blood covenant. And that blood coming down. And we read on in John chapter 19. In John chapter 19. Pilate also inscribed, 19 verse 19, an inscription to put on the cross. It is written, "Jesus the Nazarene, the King of the Jews." Therefore, many of the Jews read this inscription, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Hebrew, Latin, and in Greek. So the chief priests of the Jews were saying to Pilate, "Do not write the King of the Jews." But he said, "I am the King of the Jews." Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." Then the soldiers, when they crucified Jesus, took his outer garments, made four parts, a part to every soldier, and also the tunic. Now the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece. So they said to one another, "Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it, to decide whose it shall be." This was fulfilled the scripture, "They divided my garments, outer garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." Therefore the soldiers did these things. But standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw that his mother and disciples whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciples, "Behold your mother." To the disciple, "Behold your mother." From that hour, the disciple took her into his own household. And after Jesus, knowing all things had already been accomplished, let's stop here. All things had been accomplished. What did he accomplish? He ratified the blood covenant for the human race at that time. He says, to fulfill the scripture, "I am thirsty." A jar full of sour wine was standing there for, so they put a sponge full of sour wine upon a branch of hyssop and brought it to his own mouth. Therefore, when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." That's another picture in the New Testament of this blood covenant. That Abraham originally had a blood covenant with God, and God made another blood covenant for the human race because of with Jesus. And those are the two pictures I wanted to show you this morning, and it's as simple as it's going to be. But how important Genesis 15 is to not only Abraham's history, but to our history, and how important that blood was. And the final picture, I want everybody, if they would, if they're willing, to close their eyes and listen and think of the picture that I'm going to read. And with that, we'll close this morning's lesson, because there's nothing that I can do that Jesus can't say that. "Behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me, to render to every man according to what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes so they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter the gates into the city. Outside are the dogs and the sorcerers and the immoral persons and the murderers and the idolaters and everyone who loves and practices lying. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright and morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, 'Come,' and let the one who hears say, 'Come,' and let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who wishes to take the water of life, let the one who wishes take the water of life without cost." If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, God knows and you know. Whatever's in your heart, remember that Jesus made a blood covenant with all of human race, and he asked you to obey his will. If you're subject to the invitation, Lord, come forward as we stand and sing.